Would you turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 10. Galatians 1, verse 10, but we'll read from verse 6 to give us the context. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Especially these words in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. The epistle to the Galatians, as we saw this morning, deals with a fundamental question. What is the gospel? And I suppose we could say Paul answers that by reminding us that the gospel is that sinners are justified through Christ alone, through faith in him. And that's brought out in verse 16 of chapter 2, where he says, knowing that a man is not justified, that is made right with God, by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It is Christ alone and faith in him. That is the central message of the gospel. And as Paul writes his letter here, we find that at least in the opening few chapters, he is very personal. And you'll have noticed that as we have read these two chapters today. And the reason is that Paul was being attacked by the Judaizers, the heretics that were disturbing the churches in Galatia, who were saying that you need Christ plus something else. You need Christ plus some of the Old Testament ritual. You need a Jewish form of Christianity, or it's not the gospel at all. So here he is. He is being attacked, as well as his doctrine being attacked. And we find that he is forced to respond. And he only responds insofar as it helps in the in presenting and defending the truth of justification through faith. Through faith alone in Christ. That's the only reason you find him actually defending himself. It would appear that they were raising a question about his commission as an apostle. Is he really an apostle? And questioning where he got his message from. And so we find in the opening two chapters, he makes it clear that he is truly an apostle. His commission was from God, from Jesus Christ, and that is where he got his message from. Verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, the God and Father, who raised him from the dead. And as for his teaching, well, he can say in verse 11, for I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I'm not following a man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. And as you read through the first two chapters, he tells you something of his life history and how this is true, that he preached a message given to him directly from God. So there he is. He's saying, you should listen to me, you Galatians. I am God's messenger. I received my message from Jesus Christ. I'm teaching you the truth. Ignore these heretics. It would seem there was also a second prong to the attack of the Judaizers, that they were suggesting that Paul was a bit two-faced. A bit of a hypocrite, really. That he actually was a bit of a man-pleaser. That he had one message if he was amongst the Jews, and another message if he was amongst the Gentiles. And perhaps that comes out in chapter 5 at verse 11, where he can see, if I yet preach circumcision, you're saying, well, I do that at times. Why do I yet suffer persecution from the Jews? Why are the Jews so much against me? If I honour the doctrine of the need for circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. Of course, there may have been some things that would lead to the suggestion or the thought that he's two-faced. You remember that Paul took Timothy, whose mother was a Jewish, whose father was a Greek, and he had him circumcised before he joined them on the missionary journeys. You got that in Acts 16 at verse 3. And yet, Titus, we've read in chapter 2 of Galatians, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So it seems that it depends where he is, what he will do. There's also the fact that Paul could say that he sought to be all things to all men. You get that in 1 Corinthians 9, that when he was ministering to those who were under the law, then he lived as one under the law. That is, when he was amongst the Jews, he very much acted like a Jew. And when he was with the Gentiles, he very much acted like a Gentile. And it might seem that's so inconsistent. He's being two-faced. Because he's acting in different ways depending who he is with. But Paul makes it clear, even in 1 Corinthians 9, it's not as if he was living without law. He was under the law to Christ. He made sure that he kept from sin. And he makes it clear in his writings that, yes, amongst the Jews, he might limit the liberty he has. He might voluntarily refrain from doing some things, not because it was wrong to do them, or he was trying to pull the wool over people's eyes and encourage the Jews to go on in their Judaism, but he was trying to reach them and did not want to unnecessarily offend them. And he would go far in doing things that fitted in, you could say, with the culture he was in, the Jewish or Gentile culture, insofar and only insofar as it did not lead to the compromise of principle. It didn't lead to sin. And you can see the proof that he only has one message, and the anathema that he hurls against those who preach any other gospel is that we are an angel from heaven. It doesn't matter if they preach any other gospel than what I preach to you. Let the curse of God be upon him. Let him be anathema. And he repeats that. He's saying, I'm no man pleaser. It's one message. Because do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. There's the reason why. Out of loyalty to Christ. I don't please men, but God. Let's look at these words in verse 10. As they bring before us two truths, or two facts, and we'll draw out the lessons from these two facts. First of all, before his conversion, Paul lived as a man pleaser. And then secondly, after his conversion, Paul was tempted to be a man pleaser. And there are many lessons for us, each one of us, many lessons for each one of us in these two things. First of all, before his conversion, Paul lived as a man pleaser. There are two words that signify that this is the case. He says, for do I now persuade men? Am I at this time doing this? And then he says, for if I yet pleased men. And that word there, yet, he's saying, am I still pleasing men? And what is being suggested is that actually there was a time when he lived as a man pleaser. Notice also the word persuade. For do I now persuade men or God? Now the word in the original, normally it is translated as we have it here, persuade. But sometimes it evidently cannot have that meaning. It can mean also the idea of trying to win the favour of someone or please someone. It can mean something like placating, getting into their good books, seeking their goodwill and winning their favour when before that wasn't there. And you find that used in that way in, for example, Matthew chapter 28, verse 14, where you have the soldiers who, well, say you were asleep and his disciples came and stole the body, and, you know, you'll be in big trouble if that's the message, but don't worry. If this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. That is, we will placate him. We will sort out the problem. We will win his favour, and it will not be a problem. You find it also used that way in Acts 12 at verse 20, where you find Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace. Now the words, having made him their friend, is the same word, persuade. The idea is, having got him on side, so that now there was friendly terms, there was peace. That's the idea here then. That there was a time, do I now curry the favour of, get into the good books of, one way or other, God or men? That's the same idea here in verse 10. And effectively is admitting that, well, I don't do this now, but once I did do that. Now, we're not denying that Saul the Pharisee sought to please God. If you think of the Pharisees, they were a group of men who were zealous for God. That's how they originated, and they still claim to have that zeal. And they were concerned that they'd be able to commend themselves to God, persuade God that they were in good terms with him, placate him, come into his favour and goodwill. And of course, they sought to do that by their own actions. And so their idea was, keep the law, do this, that, and the next thing. And if we do all these things, we will obtain the favour of God. God will look upon us with goodwill and he will say, well done, and be at peace with us. And so you think of all the various rites that they indulged in, the washing of hands and cups, and all sorts of things that they washed continually, of how they would avoid contact with a sinner, keep as far away as possible from certain types of people, of how they would be careful with their tithing, that they did not omit the slightest herb, the mint, the cumin, the anise, they had to be offered, as well as other things. And Paul speaks of the fact that, well, he was a persecutor. And that's brought out, for example, in Philippians 3. You remember, he can see that if anyone has any reason to have confidence in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Here he was, one who, according to verse 13, in his past life, you could say, you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals and mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And why is he doing all these things? It is in the hope that that will make him right with God. He will be one who pleases God and is acceptable to God. And his persecution, in Acts 26, he says, I truly thought that I ought to do many things against the name of Christ. It was my duty. How can he say that unless he believes it was a God-given duty to persecute the church? He was this misplaced zeal for God. And yet it was all foolishness. Because here he was doing all these things, and he was ignoring the weightier matters of the law. You remember the Lord's word to the Pharisees, of how in Matthew 23 he says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." Yes, if you want to tithe these things, and that's what your conscience tells you to do, do it. But they are so insignificant compared to these other things. It reminds you of the Old Testament, when they were tempted to offer lots of sacrifices, and you find the Lord saying, "Well, we've enough of all these baths of oil and thousands of sacrifices. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thee, with thy God?" Friend, beware of having that attitude. There are those who are under the means of grace, who are part of the visible church, as Saul of Tarsus was, and yet who forget that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Beware of trusting in what you do, of trying through what you do to persuade God, that is, commend God, commend yourself to God. Remember that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And as Scripture tells you, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you've sinned, and you know that. I know I've sinned, and you know that you've sinned, and we've come short of the glory of God. What does the Scripture say? Cursed is everyone who continues not in everything that is written in the book of the law to do it. In other words, if you are relying upon what you do to commend yourself to God, it simply will not work. It never has. Since the fall, it never will. And you are going about things the wrong way. It is a false gospel with no hope. Praise God, Paul found there was a way of pleasing God through Jesus Christ. And he's writing this letter. And he is so passionate in his writing because this is so central. It is Christ in him crucified, faith in him, what Christ has done, his obedience and his sacrifice dealing with sin. And me resting on that, he's saying, we know these things. And knowing that this is the truth, we're resting on it. We are knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified that way. Friend, are you relying on that? Can you identify with Paul who says all those things that were gained to me, I count but dung. I've thrown them in the rubbish heap. And have you fled to Christ? And are you relying upon him alone? And in God's grace in the gospel, have you rejected all that you do for Christ's work alone? Was that not the great message rediscovered at the Reformation? The message that gave the likes of Luther, and Calvin and others, liberty and hope, that it is Christ alone, through faith alone. Friend, you must rely there. Nothing else can save you. Let us be thankful. Paul came to know that truth. And if you have come to know that truth, give thanks that God has revealed the truth to you. And that he has delivered you from a bondage to a works religion that cannot save. Paul, of course, as a Pharisee, was trying to please God. But at the same time, Saul the Pharisee sought to please men. As you read the words of Christ, he makes it very clear that the religion of the Pharisee was not only very much external, but that in reality became something that only encouraged pride and external formality, which left people content in doing certain things. And so, in Matthew 23, verse 5, he says, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. It was all external. Remember the Lord and his Sermon on the Mount? In effect, he's saying, don't be like the Pharisees. When you pray, don't stand on the street corners to be seen of men as those of religious. Go into your closets and pray. When you fast, don't draw a long face so everyone knows you're being so spiritual and fasting. What a joke. How unspiritual. Rather, let no one know. And when you give, do it like those who made sure everyone saw what they gave into the treasury. No, you keep it quiet. You don't let your right hand know what the left hand is doing. Let your work be like that. Remember Simon the Pharisee? Jesus is in his house. And here's Jesus, and he's allowing this woman which was a sinner to touch him. This man. No, if he was a rabbi, if he's a prophet, if he knew if he was spiritual, he wouldn't allow this to happen. That was the mindset of the Pharisee. It was all about being commended to men, to be seen to be doing certain things. Friends, that's something we always have to beware of. The danger of going through the form of a thing. The danger of all that we're doing is doing the right things outwardly and not too bothered about whether our hearts are engaged in it. And the reality is, if we know ourselves, we'll know that we have nothing to be proud of. That all we do is so tainted with sin and so half-hearted and hypocritical. And it will humble us. Are you living, striving for sincerity, often bewailing the lack of it? Paul wasn't like that. Before his conversion, he lived as a man pleaser. God forbid that any of us should be like that, but that our hope should only be in Jesus Christ and what he has done. But then notice secondly, after his conversion, Paul was tempted to be a man pleaser. He was tempted to be a man pleaser. And surely that comes out in what's being said and throughout Scripture. Here was a temptation that was real. You see, the man pleasing isn't just for the Pharisee. It's not just for the unconverted person who comes to church because that's the right thing to do. And, well, I know that's something I should do and I was seen of men doing it. It's a temptation that everyone faces. You face it, I face it. And if you think of Matthew 6, when the Lord was speaking about how to pray, how to conduct fasting, or how to give tithes, who was he speaking to? He was speaking to his disciples. Because he's aware the disciples are liable to be tempted to do things to be seen of men. And we'll have to read on into chapter 2 to realize that man-pleasing was a temptation that people fell into because he mentions Peter. Peter who, when he came to Antioch, Paul had to withstand him to his face because he was to be blamed. Because before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And others were led away with this error. And the message he was giving to those poor, well, they weren't poor anymore, they were wonderfully blessed Galatian Gentiles who were converted. The message that they were being given was essentially this: if you're not a Jew, if you've not been circumcised, you're either a second-class Christian, or really, if you want to be a true out-and-out believer, you have to be circumcised as well. Now, we don't know all the circumstances of what happened. It's right to be sensitive to those who may have conscience problems because of weakness. If a converted Jew was to come to your home and they struggled with the idea of eating pork, then it would be sinful for you to just live as if they should just man up and eat it, because Scripture tells us that all meat has been cleansed by the word of God and prayer and is acceptable. That's true. But if you lead your brother to sin, he's a weak brother, he's struggling, then you're the one who's sinned and you've done wrong. And that's made clear in Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. We don't know all the circumstances. But Paul makes it clear that Paul was wrong. And it was the fear of man that had led to this. He's become a man-pleaser. The fear of man has brought a snare. There's Peter the Apostle, falling into this temptation. So don't be thinking it's not something that you can fall in, you're immune from, or I'm immune from. We all may be tempted to be pleasers of men. It was a temptation to Paul the preacher. When I was ordained 30 years ago today, this was a text that the preacher had. And that's why, or maybe one reason why it's been in my mind so much this last week, and we're on it tonight. It's a real source of temptation. Paul the preacher, and every preacher, will be tempted to trim his message, to keep back certain things, and to focus only on truths which are more palatable to people. Who wants to tell people they're sinners on the way to hell? Who wants to tell people that the demands of God's law are exceedingly broad, and to show the breadth of what God expects of his people? There are many truths which are easy to preach. To preach on the sovereignty of God, and to preach on the fact that you must be born again. Well, these are things people don't want to hear. It's very tempting for the messenger to change his message depending on the audience, just to keep back certain things and to focus on other things. Friend, you need to pray for ministers that they'll be kept from this error. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. It's not easy for any preacher to pray, to preach consistently. But I don't want to leave it there. It's a temptation to parents, for example. Parents are to train up their children in the way in which they are to go. They are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, many of you have been parents. There are parents here this evening. And the one thing we always want to do is please our children. The last thing we want is to upset them. And that is a right desire to have. We are not to provoke them to anger, as Paul tells us. But the fact is, you are to rule your household. That's especially true of fathers. They are responsible for the way they rule their household. But every parent is to rule their child and to direct them. And often they will have to say no. And often they may have to challenge them about their behaviour and about what they should believe. And as they seek to encourage them in the things of God, it is not easy. And it's very easy to be a man-pleaser. And God calls you to be a God-pleaser. Do not succumb to that temptation of pleasing men. Remember, your calling is to please God. As you bring up the children, he gives you. But it's also a temptation to the believer, whatever their situation in life, in the workplace, in the community, in the family, wherever we are, there are many situations in life where you and I are challenged as to how far we will go in our loyalty to Christ. And loyalty to Christ leads to difficulties. Will I compromise or will I not? Will I stand up for what's right and true? Will I keep a particular regard to the commandments of God so that I will do what is right? It might be attitudes to honesty. It might be attitudes to the Sabbath. It might be attitudes to money. It might be attitudes to child rearing. There are many, many ways in which you and I are pressured just to conform to the spirit of the age. And no one wants to be different. It's hard to stand against the current. don't want to appear strange. And people often think we're just being awkward. Or perhaps we've become too zealous for Christ, just over-enthusiastic, overly holy. And even God's people can discourage you because they can give that impression. Because they themselves have compromised, and they want you to compromise as well so that they won't feel so bad. I'm sure you'll have been in many situations like that, believer. And the question comes, will you obey God? Will you please him? Or will you please man? Aren't we confronted daily with temptations to compromise? And do we not need grace to maintain a conscience void of offence before God and man? This is for you, as well as me as a preacher. If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. It's a real temptation. Notice that there is a temptation which is foolish to succumb to. That's obviously true for the preacher. What happens when the preacher is a man pleaser? Well, he ends up being open to the attack of being inconsistent. That was a charge that Paul's enemies laid against him. You're two-faced. You see, you say and do one thing in one place, and say and do other things in another place. And I've heard of that sort of thing amongst those who would be thought of as highly regarded preachers, who you think stand for certain things that we believe are true, and yet they go somewhere else and they're inconsistent. I'm thinking of people in the past. I'm not trying to accuse anyone today, but it's just a fact. And you know that often may be the case. There's nothing foolish in being seen to be inconsistent. But more than that, it leads people astray. It endangers them. It endangers souls. And what does it do for God's people? Well, it hinders their spiritual growth and their holiness. You see, for the preacher, well, he might draw crowds and he might please men, but he's supposed to be building the kingdom of God. And it's what endures at the end that matters. 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work will be tested by fire. And the picture is of the preacher who's preaching and building up the church, and it's as if a match is being put to what's being built. What's going to endure? Is it gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? There's only one thing that matters. What lasts? And you and I can lose sight of that fact. Of course, for the preacher to do these things, it would be harmful to himself. And above all, it's unfaithfulness to Christ. For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What if you give way to this? What if I, not as a preacher, but just as a father or an ordinary person living in the community, give way to this? What does it do? It ruins our witness to our children. They see our inconsistency. It ruins our witness to our workmates. There's no credibility left. What's the point of listening to these sort of people? They are no different from anyone else. And yes, it can lead to the chastening of the Lord. It is unfaithfulness to Jesus Christ. Because if we pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You think of Eli. He knew his sons did wrong. He sort of rebuked them, but he wasn't very firm with them. And you think of the end of Eli's sons. It wasn't a good end. What a fearful thing. May God keep any of our children from doing that. May he keep us faithful. To give way to a man-pleasing spirit can only hinder our own spiritual growth. May God keep us from such a thing. Well, let's just conclude by thinking of a few ways in which this temptation may be resisted. How can we resist it? First of all, we must pray. We need grace, don't we? Whether it's for the preacher, or for the ordinary person, for the parent, or the ordinary person, we're all liable to succumb to this, and therefore we need the help of the Spirit. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We must take to us the whole armour of God, and without the Spirit's help, we'll be weak and we shall fail. Second thing, remember your personal accountability to Christ. The preacher's personally accountable. But each one of God's people are personally accountable to Christ. If I should yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He's my master. And so I'm accountable to Him. I must please Him alone. You know, often in life we complain about people who strictly enforce rules and regulations. I suppose sometimes people do go a bit over the top. But on the other hand, if your job depended on you strictly enforcing regulations, you won't be bothered too much by what people say to you, because you're concerned to keep your job. You're accountable not to the person haranguing you, but to your boss. And you want to keep your job. Well, let us remember to do what's right. We are the servants of Christ. And that's why Paul here cannot but speak. And yes, he may seem to use strong language. If anyone preaches another gospel, let him be anathema. That's the truth. And faithfulness to Christ demands that. He's accountable to God. He must be faithful to His commission. Remember that. If you're a preacher, remember that. If you're a parent, remember that. You're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And you're accountable not to those around you, even to your parents and grandparents. You're accountable to God for the way you do things. And you must do it right. And whatever your circumstances, you're called to serve as a light in this world. And you're to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of truth. You must be faithful, because you've got to give an account. So remember, your personal accountability is to Christ, not man. And then thirdly, remember there's a day of judgment. And when that comes, what men think counts nothing. It's the well done of Christ that matters. Fourthly, remember God sees you always. Remember God is a party to every word, every thought, every action. Will that not help you do what's right? Finally, remember this. There's a blessing in doing what's right. We're told the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. We're told, they that honour me, I will honour. Don't worry what men say. If I yet pleased men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Let us beware of mind pleasing. Not just preachers have got that problem, everyone has got that problem. Beware of doing that, or of trying to please God in order to save yourself. Oh, don't be like Paul before his conversion. Be like him after his conversion, resisting that temptation, because he loves the Saviour. Love the Saviour. and be loyal to him. Let us pray.